All right, let me see your Bibles here this evening. Amen. See it? Hold them up. Who brought your Bible to church on a Tuesday evening night? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Well, praise the Lord. You know, you wouldn't believe how many churches we go to that don't have their Bibles in church. Can you believe that? This day and age, you'd think everybody would have a Bible, have the Word of God ready. That's what we come here together to study, to look at. We believe the Word of God. Amen? Okay, half of you do. We believe the Word of God, don't we? Amen. Okay, that's why we come together. We want to hear from God. So take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this evening. God, we thank you, Father, for our time to be here together as the body of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for so many saved souls in here tonight. Lord, we come together, just as I said, Lord, not to hear from me, but to hear from thee. And so, God, we pray you please help us, Lord, in this time. God, do a work in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, a work that only you can do. And God, speak to us this evening by your word, by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Old Testament was written for our learning and for our admonition. A lot of Christians today, they just ignore the Old Testament. They think, well, that was way back then, and that was something for them, and that's all Jewish stuff and whatever. But the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to us as believers to study the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it teaches us a lot about the character of Almighty God. So you learn about the children of Israel, you learn about God's people, and you learn about how God dealt with His people. And it shows what He thinks and how He wants to deal with us. Here in Numbers chapter 32, we have the children of Israel. Up to this point, we've had God taking the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 families that make up all of this nation. And God takes over 1 million people out of the land of Egypt, delivers them miraculously, brings them through the wilderness, and with all that God has done for them, they still whine and complain and gripe about their lot in life. So don't tell me that you need God to give you a miracle before you're going to believe Him, before you're going to trust Him, before you're going to obey His Word, because the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of history, is that even if you have a miracle, you will still not believe. You have to give your heart to the Lord. So as the children of Israel come through the wilderness, here in Numbers chapter 32, they have defeated their enemies. They're coming up alongside on the east side of the River Jordan. God has given them a promised land, and they're about to cross over into the promised land that God had given them. They're standing here by the River Jordan. They're ready to cross over. And so that is our context for Numbers chapter 32. So let's begin in verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleali and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So the very first problem is in verse 1. Okay, they know that God has given them the promised land on the other side of Jordan. But as you read verse 1, it says that they look up and they saw the land. It's a land for cattle. We have cattle. This is a good place for us to be. This is a land of prosperity right here. We don't need to go any further because this land is sufficient for us and for our needs. They saw. Isn't that always our problem? Instead of looking at life through the eyes of faith, we're still walking by the sight of flesh. As Eve in the garden was told, you can eat of any tree in the garden. You can have all things freely, and yet she set her eyes on the one thing that God told her she couldn't have. And here we have the children of Israel setting their eyes on the land that God didn't tell them they could have. And they're not setting their eyes on the land that God told them they could have. That was the same problem with Lot, who picked his portion down in the land of Sodom. It didn't matter that the men of Sodom were wicked, sinners exceedingly before the Lord. He just saw it was a place of wealth and prosperity and wonder and greatness. David, great king, type of Jesus Christ, a good man, did lots of great things for God, stayed home for one day away from the battle, and he saw a woman washing herself. And that was the end of him. Adultery, murder, one thing leads to another. Look, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we don't control the sight of our eyes, we're not going to get anywhere with God. You're not going to get very far with God in life if you're not walking by faith. If you continue to walk after the sight of your eyes, the wandering of the desire, how can we be Christians? How can we be faithful to the vision that God gives to us every day of our lives in this book? How can we be faithful to that when we're allowing so many other things that we see in life to dictate the way that we think? The Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Now, why are the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, why are they looking at this land, this place? Look back at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The land that God offered them was a wonderful land. It was a wonderful place. What is wrong with the land that God promised them? The land that God promised them was far better than the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. Numbers chapter 14, this is after the spies were sent into the land to spy out the country. And they come back with the evil report of the giants in the land. And Joshua and Caleb, they stand up for God. And in verse 6 it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." It's a good report of the land, isn't it? That's a good land. That's a good place. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, already acknowledged that God had smashed to pieces all of their enemies that stood against them, all the way up until this point. Why do they doubt that when they cross over Jordan, God's not going to take care of them? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Another description of the land, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look down at verse 10. Deuteronomy 11:10, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." Now that's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord were not watching over the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. The eyes of the Lord God were watching over His land and the place that God had promised to bring His people into. And God wanted His people to be in that place. So the promised land for us is not a picture of heaven, because they still face enemies in the land. But the promised land for us is a picture of God's protection and blessing and victory, where God will give us deliverance from our enemies. That place in the Christian life where you are in the center of God's will. If you're in the center of God's will, you don't have anything to worry about. What enemies could stand against you? If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Go back to Numbers 32. But unfortunately, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, are not thinking about this. All they're thinking about is the giants. They're focusing on the obstacles. They've gone so far in their life, and they just say, you know what, we've gone far enough. This place is good enough. Let's just settle here. I fear that that's the attitude of too many Christians. They think that, well, I can't serve God because it's too difficult. Because there are too many obstacles in the way. Because there are enemies and there are adversaries and there are difficulties that I'm going to have to face. And I'm going to have to deal with it. And I don't want to have to deal with it. Why is it that we are such a faithless generation, just like the children of Reuben and the children of Gad? Why must it be so? Why is it that the Christian cannot take all that God has for him? Because it's difficult. You know that God has given you so many victories in life. Think about it. Think about the day that you were saved. There are some old sins and some old habits that God took away just like that. There are some of them that only took a couple weeks. It only took a few Bible studies. It only took learning how to pray, learning how to attend church regularly and faithfully. And God started dropping off some of those bigger things, didn't He? And God gave you victory all the way up to this point in your Christian life, and now He's asking you to go just a little bit further. And you say, no, I can't do that. It's difficult. Yeah, but what about God? What about the Lord? Some may think, well, I've gone this far. That's as far as I want to go. Because if I go any further, the Lord's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. I think that's why a lot of Christians don't subject themselves to the mission field. Because they think, oh, well, if I say God anything, He's going to send me to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. Am I right? Some of you think that. I've heard that. Well, if I just decide to follow God to give it my all, He's going to ask me to go to a place that I don't want to go. Now, isn't that thinking so ill of our God? The one whom the Bible says He loved us and gave Himself for us. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a blessing to serve God. People talk about the sacrifice of the missionary, the sacrifice of going to the mission field. For us, it's not a sacrifice. For us, it is the least we can do to serve our great God and our King. I think this is why a lot of Christians don't witness, too. I think it's fear. I think they're just afraid that if they stand up and they witness and they start telling other people about Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden their life will be under the magnifying glass. People will be a little bit more scrutinous of the things that I do. And I'm afraid keeping a good testimony. Why don't we just get right with God and live with a clear conscience in the eyes of God and the eyes of men? Why settle for God's second best? Numbers chapter 32. Look at this pious talk. Verse 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Speaking to Moses, we are thy servants. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants, there it is again, for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. You ever notice that whenever And the pastor probably knows this. Whenever somebody's getting ready to do something that they know God is against, they're like, oh, I've got this idea, but just wait. Wait until I tell you. Okay, just have a little grace with me, brother, because I got this idea. Am I right, brother? That happens all the time. It's happened to me plenty of times. They're getting ready to ask for something they already know the answer to. They're getting ready to do something that's not supported by the minister. Because they're content where they're at on this side Jordan. Verse 6, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Is that what we're going to do? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And he goes on to talk about how God was angry and God destroyed those people in the wilderness. He's saying, didn't you guys learn your lesson for what God did to the other people who rebelled against the Lord, who discouraged the heart of their brethren from going into the land? He destroyed them. Reuben and Gad, they're just as bad as those whom God destroyed. They're a stumbling block in the way of others. Here we see the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, but when you skip down to verse 33, you see that Moses' truth came to pass. Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben and unto the half-tribe of Manasseh. Where did they come from? The half-tribe of Manasseh? They weren't in this whole deal before. The son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land, with the cities thereof and the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. So another tribe was discouraged, just like Moses said. You know, the heart of God's people can be discouraged by listening to the wrong people. Don't you ever face discouragement in your Christian life? Somebody comes along and says something, and maybe they didn't even mean to say it, but they just said it, and it's just been one thing after another on a day. And your heart is just discouraged. It's just down. You're just like, man, I just don't even want to go another step. That's what Moses is afraid of. Because these two tribes now are making a conscious decision to not go as far for God as God told them to go. And he's concerned that's going to discourage the heart of their brethren. There was a lady one time, she was sitting in a laundromat. I was with a friend of mine, and I went and I offered her a gospel tract. And I said, would you like one of these? Can I give you a gospel tract to read? And she said, no, thank you. I said, okay, moved on. And I come back around, and I go to pass out tracts to the rest of the people there in the laundromat. I go back, sit down, and I get up a little while later, and she calls me over, and she says, come over here, I want to talk to you. And she says, I appreciate you offering me that gospel tract. She said, I used to pass out gospel tracts all the time. She said, but I got so frustrated of carrying the weight, of pulling the weight of the entire church. She said, it got so bad to the point to where I was the only one passing out gospel tracts and nobody else in my church was even witnessing to anybody. She said, I just got sick and tired of it. I decided, you know what? I'm not going to pull the weight of everybody else. I'm done. You know what happened to her? She got discouraged. She lost the vision. She got looking at what other people were doing instead of what she was supposed to be doing. So I listened to her story for a little while, and I talked to this dear sister, and I said, sister, we don't go out and witness to people and pass out gospel tracts because everybody else is going. We do it because our Savior is worthy of that. because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And sister, in the day of judgment, God is only interested in what you did for Him. He's not interested in your day of judgment, what everybody else did, whether everybody else was working the same time you were working. God wants to know, what did you do for me? We do it because we love the Lord. Amen. She was discouraged because her church wasn't going all the way for God. And you know what she did? She took a bunch of tracts from me and said, I'm going to take these and go pass them out. She got back on track with that. Praise the Lord. You know, in our ministry, the things that we've done a lot of street ministry. We've done a lot of door knocking and things like that. And you know, the people who oppose us the most are not lost people. The people who oppose us the most are professing Christians. People who profess to be saved, you know who they are. They're the children of Reuben, the children of Gad. They're Reubenites and they're Gadites, coming along to try to discourage somebody who's gone a little bit further than they have to the place where they should have been a long time ago, and now they're upset about it because it makes them feel bad. Don't you ever turn into a Reubenite or a Gadite to where you're hindering your brothers and sisters in Christ from growing in the Lord and going as far as they can for God. We ought to be an encouragement to one another. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Don't ever turn into one of those. And don't ever let somebody come along and get you off track for God. I've heard it too many times. Oh, you're too fanatical. You're going too far. Oh, you don't have to give up that. Oh, you don't have to do that. You're taking it too seriously. No. You're taking it too literally. You don't have to do that much. I've seen that told to some young people who thought, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I don't have to do that much. They were going on strong, hot for God, and they got derailed by an elder Christian who should have been helping them. Those people will be your biggest critics. Don't let them stop you. Be careful. You don't become one of those. Be humble. Now we come down to their bright idea. Verse 16. Children of Reuben, children of Gad, they come near unto him, unto Moses. They're now giving their argument. Moses gives them the history lesson, tells them the character of God and what God thinks about their decision. And they're adamant. They don't care about the lessons of history. Verse 16, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Boy, that's bright. Why didn't you just go into the promised land where your kids and your family would have been protected? Now you're going to waste time building fences on this side of the thing, and then you're going to go over and you're going to fight and leave your wife and your kids all by themselves on the other side of Jordan. That's really intelligent. Verse 18, we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Look at that incredible self-deception. At first they were asking, please grant our request. And Moses says, absolutely not, you're nuts. You're disobeying the word of God. And they said, no, we're going to do it anyway. Somebody was talking about just the other day, yesterday or the day before, I get them all mixed up, I just all run together, about telling God no. Here is a classic case of telling God no. Moses gives them the Bible, gives them the scriptures, says you shouldn't do this, says it's going to hurt other people, says your sin is not just for you, it's going to affect others. Testimony of history, the character of God says, don't do it. And they said, no, we're going to do it anyway. And look at that in verse 19. We will not inherit because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side, Jordan eastward. No, it wasn't. God gave them the inheritance on the other side, Jordan. Now they have talked themselves into thinking that their new idea is the will of God. I've heard that trump card too many times. No, you don't understand. But God told me. God told me I need to do this. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just going to show you where the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. But you said God told you, so yeah, it's okay. All right, fine. Go ahead and do it. That's not how it works, guys. Either the Word of God, the Bible, the King James Bible is our final authority, and we're going to submit to it, read it, obey it, practice it, or we're just going to go by our own opinion, our own ideas, our own thoughts. You got to choose. They never learned from history. They're self-deceived. They took God's second best. I wonder if this evening, Christian, if you're taking God's second best. If you see just a little bit afar off, there's some place God wants you to be. You can't see all of it, but you know God wants you to be there, and you've neglected to take that step. So I know the Lord wants me to go a little bit further with my Christianity than I've been going lately. And God says the place is right over there, an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. A place of power, victory, blessing. A place where I will use you to glorify my name, and your life will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, with joy and peace and encouragement and strength and comfort through all your tribulations and trials and difficulties. And I want to reward you bountifully and bless your life exceedingly. So many of God's people will never get there because they've taken God's second best. They've just settled. Gone this far, I will go no further. How about it, church? How about you go a little bit further for the Lord? How about you cross over to the other side, Jordan? Pastor?